ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Would you get on your feet and let's pray, then we'll read the ancient words in the book of Galatians. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We bless and we honor you for this privilege. We recognize readily it is by your mercy and grace that we are assembled here. And that we are who we are, it is because of you. You've loved us from the beginning, in eternity past. You called us in time, you've justified us. And you are busy about and you will glorify us. We ask this morning as we have come to open a portion of your word, we pray that you would impart your words to us and conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Reading this morning from Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and that was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law, but the Scriptures had concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You may be seated. In your Bibles, you in verses 19, you may find yourself in a new section, a new paragraph. In mine, I have over verse 19, it says the function of the law. Your Bibles may have a division there, or it may not. It may just continue on. But we do find ourselves in the heart of the book of Galatians in these recent months in our journey through this great letter. The Apostle Paul has addressed and is addressing the false teachers, the legalists, the Judaizers that had infiltrated this church. The Apostle Paul was instrumental in beginning these churches. And they began by faith. Their life began the life of faith and trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And so here these are, these false teachers, with this mentality, there are some things that you need to add to. You need to be circumcised. In order for you, if you're not circumcised, you can't possibly be saved. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing very plain and clear the theme in the book of Galatians is this. It is justification by grace through faith alone. Amen. Meaning by it that the believer is declared just as if he had never sinned. I want you to know that. Amen. That's the heart of the gospel when it's all said and done. In order for us, when this life is done, we're all going to have to appear before the all-seeing eye of the holy God. And how can we do that? In ourselves, in our own righteousness, impossible. Amen. We have seen as we've gone through these studies, this gracious teaching of justification, that it is not by keeping the law of Moses, that man is not saved by his own efforts. Man cannot earn or win or merit God's acceptance, period. Amen. I wonder if anybody has memorized, and I mentioned that many times, since we started in the book of Galatians, you ought to memorize and put to memory verses 3 through 5. Because really in the outset of this letter to the Galatians, that's really the heart. He comes right to the fact of what the Lord Jesus and what he is and what he's done, what the Heavenly Father has done for us. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What do you think? Would you put that to memory? You may have. I mean, with our repetition, you say, I've already got it memorized. I want you to know I've got it memorized. And it's not because I've memorized it per se that I sit down and say, I want to memorize it. I've read it so many times, yet at the same time, I am so glad because it is there, the heart of the gospel. The last time that we were here, we asked the question, why is the Apostle Paul so persistent? You remember? And it all dealt with the fact that it's the truth of the gospel is at stake. Chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus had been evidently set forth crucified among you? The truth of the gospel. I want you to know that which was then... under assault by the legalists and the Judaizers is that which even in our day there are false teachings continued throughout the history of the church that would draw us away from the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, justification. The beginning, the continuance, was not ever by the keeping of the law of Moses. All of it was by the hearing of faith, not by doing, not by works, not by law-keeping, or by circumcision, or religious mechanics and rites. As he says in 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, by the faith of Christ. You ever thought about that statement? The perfect life, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, true man, how did he live? A perfect life of faith, a perfect life of compliance and obedience, a perfect life there on Calvary's cross, undertaking the stroke of justice for you and for me. And that is by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I want you to know that that's throughout all of the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. The Lord doesn't have two different programs. That some will say, well, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, people were saved in another way than how we are saved in the New Testament. That's not right. It's false. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that was before, you see, 430 years before the law ever even came in. You think about it. How vital and important it is. And then we come to our text today in verses 19 where the question is this: wherefore then serveth the law? Two questions here in verses 3:19 and 3:21. Let's read that one more time. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 21. Is the law against the promise of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And so far what we've seen, what the Apostle Paul does, and I know there are some of you, you say, I read Paul and I read all of that and I do not understand. I want you to know the best commentary for to understand the book of Galatians is the book of Romans. Because they are complement each other and those truths are there. But what we've had so far, what Paul has done, law and faith side by side. What then? Why the law? It was a couple of weeks ago. Has it been 2 weeks ago? I can't remember. Maybe 3 weeks ago. We dealt with this portion of Scripture that the Lord has made a divine covenant of promise. You'll remember that. When we read that, let me read that one more time because that's really important. That's the immediate context around it. In verse 15. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man can disannul or add it thereunto." Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. When you think about it and you examine the life of Abraham, I'll read on in just a second. When the Lord called him out of the land of Ur, Chaldeans, when you think about how old was he when the Lord said, "In you and your seed many nations shall be blessed"? Read it in Genesis chapter 12. And read the covenant that he's made. And he reaffirms that in Genesis 15, then again in chapter 17. I mean, you look at him and he said, "In you and your seed." Then he looks and said, "Look up at the stars and look at the sand. And in you and your seed." And what did Abraham do? Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness, even though, humanly speaking, childbearing was really a thing of the past. Abraham believed. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so when you think about that, what he's saying here is this: the divine covenant of promise that the law of Moses cannot and does not change, the divine covenant of promise, period. Amen. And so here the Apostle Paul is. And he's asking the question now, wherefore then serveth the law? Think about it. And it was very vital and important in the life of course, you could see that in the life of Israel. I know that when we think about law, by law, Paul means the law of Moses, or the covenant law was given to Israel at Sinai. There is no question that this law played a central role in Israel's history. You can't get away from that. But yet at the same time, I know that the law had a purpose. In the Judaizer's mind, it was salvation, a relationship, fellowship by law and law keeping. But I want you to know that God's program was not by law keeping. Our passage that we read, if it was possible that salvation would come by law keeping, then we would have been saved by law keeping. But I want you to know that was not the purpose of the law. Amen. At Mount Sinai, John Riesinger says in his commentary, at Mount Sinai, God put Israel under the law as a covenant of life and death, and that covenant controlled the entire life and worship of Israel. I know you guys have been through the Old Testament. You've seen in Leviticus. You've seen in the Old Testament, in the five books of the law, you've seen a demanded perfect obedience, which no one could give. When a person inevitably sinned against that covenant, it demanded an acceptable offering, which no one could bring. Israel's conscience was sandwiched between the law's constant reminder of failed duty and earned guilt. Their diet, their clothing, their ritual, the veil in the tabernacle, the multiple of other such things, constantly reminded the Israelites of their duty and of their failure to obey that duty. There was no help available to keep the law, and there was no permanent way to silence the just accusations. The sacrificial system, especially the Day of Atonement, gave temporary and partial relief, but nothing could deliver an Israelite from the hands of the pedagogue, which was the function of the law served in Israel's conscience. We'll discuss about that later. Think about that for a second. And so what was it? John Stott comments in his commentary. Let me read this to you. In this portion of Scripture, one can almost hear indignant expostulations of one, the Judaizer, saying something like this: "Really, Paul, you are the limit." Think about it for a second. Now, what is he teaching here? He's going to Abraham. He's talking about the covenant divine covenant of promise. Abraham believed. The law comes 430 years later. And now he's not talking about Moses at all. Somehow or another, it's like that Moses has been totally and completely squeezed out of God's program. And so John Stott continues and he says that if it is through faith only that a man is in Christ and becomes a beneficiary of God's promise to Abraham, what is the point of the law? Your theology so fuses Abraham in Christ that you squeeze out Moses and the law altogether. There is no room for the law in your gospel, you wicked, turbulent fellow. Your message is akin to blasphemy. You are teaching men everywhere against the law. And you read that in Acts chapter 21, verse 28, when you see how they were just about ready to do away with him, and that he escaped that, and eventually he was imprisoned, and we never hear from him again. And so the question is this: wherefore then serves the law? Look at our verse in verse 19. It was added because of transgression. That's a really interesting statement. I'm thinking about what is the law? What does the law do? It was added to. I've got on my notes. It was added because of transgression. It is a magnifying glass. And what is it that we see? What does the law tell us and reveal to us and what we are? As I was studying this sermon, I was thinking about the old hymns that we used to sing, and we still sing a lot of them. But I have noticed that in some of the hymns how we clean up some of the words. There was a hymn that we would sing for talking about the love and the grace of God that died for such a worm as I. We've changed that for such a sinner as I. The songwriters, we've changed that. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. And when I was studying this, I'm thinking, how do people come to that kind of testimony that's what they were and that's what they are in themselves as sinful people? It is because the law was added because of transgressions. And I believe that what the law does, it is a magnifying glass. I was trying to tell Frankie that the other day as I was studying this sermon. I was thinking about, and I don't know, you may not ever have seen that in school. Take a glass of water, it comes out of the faucet, and it looks really good, and you drink it, tastes good, and then you take that same water and you put it under a microscope. What do you see? Michelle, don't shake your head. You're right. It's through the eye, visually looks good, but once you start exploding it and enlarging it, and you're looking at it, then you see all kinds of things that are there. I believe what the law does and what the Lord had in mind is the fact that He would show us and expose and tell Israel that here you are, here is what sin is like. One of the commentators made this statement: the law was added that trespass might increase. Romans 5:20. It's really a parallel passage, verse to that, in Romans 5:20. Then I'll continue on here. But let me read that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did that much more abound, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. This commentator, he says, that the law was added that the trespass might increase. In Romans, the word for added means literally came in by a side road. When I first read that, I thought, I wonder what that means. I think we all know what side roads are. When you're along a four-lane highway, you have, we call them service roads. And I believe that to take this came in by a side road. The main road is the covenant of promise. Inviolate, irrevocable. The law has the character of something additional, a side road intended to carry extra traffic and excess baggage. And if we may anticipate Paul's argument, designed not to lead to a separate destination, but to a point that's traveled back to the main road. Think about it for a second. The law entered that it might fail, but the failure has been turned into blessing the side road of the law, which we remained there, could only lead us to the gallows, but the great mercy of God directed us back toward the royal road of salvation, toward the Villa Dolorosa and another set of gallows designed for the Prince of Glory. I don't know about you, but I want you to know, when you recognize and realize, listen to me, and I think this is where the church, we need to stand on our feet, we need to preach the gospel, we need to preach the Word of God uncompromisingly. Amen. And when we talk about law, when we talk about what law does, when we're talking about turning on the microscope and to see what's in our sinful hearts, when we see what is in our sinful hearts, is that not there where we learn to see that I'm a sinner by nature and I'm a sinner by choice, and I have, year in and year out, I have tried to do better, but I just can't. Do you know the modern day church? Let me tell you what we're doing with. We're not dealing with the truths of the scriptures and pointing out the fact that what the Word of God does. When the law comes and speaks, let me just give you a couple of examples. Take the Ten Commandments, for instance. Take the first and the last commandment. What does that say? You all remember the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold you guilty if you take His name in vain. What does the last commandment say? The last commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What does that do when you begin to see, when the magnifying glass of the Word of God, the law of God, is shining up on you, that we find that the law totally, completely exposed, and it magnifies sin and the sinfulness of the human heart. And then at the same time, I want you to know, the law teaches a total, complete inability to address the sinful heart. I mean, listen, do you know people who have, they have lives like this? And then whenever they're down, they say, you know, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to go to church, I'm going to start reading the Bible, I'm going to do this, and on and on and on. And then they have a regiment where they say, I'm going to do this and this and this and that, and directly what happens? Well, you find that you're not. I want you to know, apart from the life of Christ, And the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, it is an impossibility. The Lord never had intended that man would be saved by law. The law is there to expose us that we are sinners. Let me tell you, something happened to me a few years ago that I came face to face with law. This is me before I met Frankie. I was living in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and I traveled to Downers Grove, Illinois. All of my belongings were in the car. I knew a family up there in Downers Grove, and I had met the family in Germany, and they said, if you ever need any help, you come and visit us. So I traveled from Arkansas through Illinois, and I got there like 6 o'clock in the morning to the address. They lived out in the country. And I had a pistol in my glove box. And the glove box was open. I parked there on the county road, and I walked out there to a pond that they had to refresh myself. And I didn't want to wake up the family before a decent time was time to get up. And by the time I got back to the car, there was a sheriff's car there with the lights on. And the next thing I was arrested and incarcerated in the there in the jailhouse. 19 years old. Face to face with a law that I had absolutely no idea, a law that was on the books and it was real. And I was accused of carrying a concealed weapon from one state to another state. So they had me locked up in that Downers Grove jail for a day, and then they transported me to the, I believe it's the, whatever the Cook County jailhouse is up there in Chicago, and they incarcerated me, and I was locked up with a man in a cell and with no idea what was going to happen to me. I was able to make a phone call to people that I visited and told them what was happening, and they had a lawyer friend in their family, and 2, 3, 4 phone calls later, and 3 days later, they marched me out of the jailhouse. In 2005, I made application to become a citizen of the United States. And I received a letter in all of the investigation of my becoming a citizen of the United States, and here's what it says. Please bring the following to your interview. An FBI background check using your fingerprints revealed that you have an arrest record. Now, when you're face to face with the reality of I've broken the law, I've been arrested, I have a record, and that makes you nervous. So I wrote to them a letter. I said, I'm writing to you concerning case such and such on the application that I received from your office regarding my becoming a citizen of the United States. When I opened the letter, there was only one page, and it said that that was page 2 of 2. The first page was not an envelope, and I'm guessing the first page gave me appointment time, whatever. And so then I make reference to concerning FBI records that I had an arrest record on me for me to bring certified records and court dispositions to the interview. Now I want you to know that was 40 years later. I've got news for you. If we're not in Christ, we're under the law. And the law is the side road that has come in, with one purpose, to show us that we are sinners. And that the law, I want you to know, the law has absolutely no patience nor tolerance. The law absolutely is not. I want you to know, the law speaks. And the law, what is the law designed there for? That law is there for to show us that we're unable, incapable in saving ourselves. Now, when I sat in front, I know you want to know the rest of the story. When I sat in front of the investigator there, just he asked me, he said, tell me. And he said, I have all of the information right here. I just wanted to know if you were going to tell the truth. I had communicated to them, this is what happened. And he had it all in front of me. He said, I don't want to hear nothing else. He said, I just wanted to hear from you the truth. The point is this, when you think about it, that you see, when you think about the law as he speaks to Israel and he would speak to us, are we guilty? I want you to know, thou shalt have not any other gods before me. Every one of us are guilty of that. Our affections, our time and our energies. Have we not made to ourselves graven images? And have we not bowed before them and worshipped them? Have we not taken the name of the Lord our God in vain? Have we not coveted another man's wife, another man's belongings? Have we not coveted that? Have we not had hatred in our hearts? Have we not lusted after? We are guilty if we're not in Christ. We will stand before Him. And the law is designed that He would drive us on that side road. And that side road would lead us to that main road. That main road is none other than the Lord Jesus. Our text tells us, it was added because of the transgression, till the seed should come. And who is that seed? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Although I want you to know there is more than that. But now the righteousness of God. Phillips is translating it this way. Where then lies the point of the law? It is in an addition made to underline the existence and the extent of sin, but only until the arrival of the seed to whom the promise referred. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is showing us that we are sinners. And the law is showing us completely our utter sinfulness. And the law is showing us totally unable, that we're unable to save ourselves. And that the law shows us that we are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to know, have you ever been exposed? Have you ever been face to face with the fact that you are a sinner and that you cannot, there is nothing that you can do to change yourself, and that there is nothing in your hand that you can do, and the only thing that you see is the mercies and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by law keeping? If you're not in the Lord Jesus, I urge you and encourage you. Run to the Lord Jesus. Flee to Him and embrace Him today by faith. And recognize that, you see, that if you have not kept the whole law perfectly, He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things written in the law. But Christ became a curse for us. And how is it ours? I want you to know it's ours on the basis of faith in Christ, even as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we pray that these truths, your word, will so pierce our hearts. Lord, we've assembled ourselves today in your name. We pray, O Holy Spirit, do the convicting, the work in the heart, and expose us that we're desperately lost and undone. And show us that justice and wrath and condemnation are a reality if we're not in Christ. And that, Lord, if you have shown that to us, lead us to that main path, the path of faith and grace and embracing and believing in the Lord Jesus, the Savior, who died and bled for us and undertook the justice on our behalf. Grant faith and repentance. So work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.